Our First Testament lesson is taken from the book of Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, verses 5 through 9. You can find it in your Pew Bible in the Old Testament on page 670. Let us together listen for the word of the Lord. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. This is the word of the Lord.
We begin a new sermon series today. It is entitled The Perfect Season, and it is going to be out of the Sermon on the Mount. And just a quick bit of background about the Sermon on the Mount. As Matthew tells the Jesus story, and let me just say this, each gospel tells the Jesus story slightly differently. The way Matthew tells it is that Jesus is the new Moses. And you can see this, had we sort of started earlier in Matthew, you would have watched Jesus and his family come out of Egypt. Then you would have watched him go through the Jordan, sort of like going through the Red Sea. And now Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, just as Moses went up to Sinai to receive the law and give it. Jesus has gone up to the mountain to sort of give the new version of what God desires of people to those around him. And so we pick up at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We are in chapter 5 of Matthew. We're going to look at the first 16 verses. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. If salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I want to begin this morning with one of my quizzes. And the quiz is going to be, what is similar about all of these football teams that I'm going to sort of lay out before you? Okay? And by the way, this is a Michigan football team quiz, not just the University of Michigan, but you'll see. So what do these teams all have in common? The 1904 Michigan Wolverines, the 1913 Michigan State Spartans, the 1925 Eastern Michigan, and I was told that this morning that then they were the Hurons, the 1913 Western Michigan Broncos, and the 1918 Central Michigan Chippewas. What do all of those teams have in common? This is probably true. They are all dead. Yet they share one other thing in common. And if you want a hint, look at the title of our sermon series. All of those teams had a perfect season. They were undefeated. And each of those teams have at least two more perfect seasons in their history, which is actually pretty remarkable considering just how difficult it is to have an undefeated season. The perfect season, right? This is what every one of us who ever played any kind of sport longed for. Before that first game, we knew that an undefeated perfect season was possible. Didn't matter whether you were playing baseball or hockey or football, gymnastics, it didn't matter what it was, the perfect season was the goal, it was the prize. But it's not just in sports either. The perfect season, I think, in many ways, is part of all of our lives. How many of you wanted at least one semester in your life to have a 4.0? Right? We wanted to have that perfect season. How many of you who are in business would love to have month after month, year after year, increases in sales, profits, and revenue? Right. Okay? See, this is that idea of the perfect season. It is something that we all want. And I think about the perfect season even in terms of parenting. I think, yeah. In parenting, that perfect season is that our children discover who they are and they reach for the stars and they're successful and they pay their own way, right? That's kind of the... That's kind of the perfect season of parenting. And there's nothing wrong with wanting the perfect season. There's nothing wrong with pursuing the perfect season in whatever form or fashion in our lives, because we know what it takes to have the perfect season, and that is we pursue excellence. Right? If you want to have a 4.0, in a semester, you have to pursue excellence. You have to study, you have to go to class, you have to work at it. It's the pursuit of excellence. And if there's one thing that we as Protestant Presbyterians know, it's the pursuit of excellence. This is part of our heritage. This is part of who we are. And it's part of who we are because we believe that if God has given us gifts, talents, abilities, then part of what we are called to do with those is to use them to the best of our abilities, whatever level that is, use them to the best of our abilities in the pursuit of excellence. Excellence in relationships, excellence in school, in business, in sports, whatever it is. That's part of sort of our ethos as Presbyterians. However, we are also human beings. And part of being a human being is that often We confuse the prize with the pursuit. Often what we do is we make the prize what matters instead of the pursuit of excellence to attain it. And if you want to know sort of what I mean, I'm going to give you a name, and I hope this will explain it. Lance Armstrong. See, and I hate to do this because I'm a fellow Texan, and it just, you can't believe how much it hurts me. He was one of the Texas heroes, right? Great athlete, amazing athlete, tremendous bike rider. Probably if he hadn't cheated, he still would have been considered one of the greatest riders of all time. And he pursued excellence. He trained harder than I've ever trained for anything in my life. And yet, the prize, the Tour de France, that mattered so much to him that he lost sight of the fact that what he was about was the pursuit of excellence, and he was willing to do anything to get it. He was willing to lie, to cheat, to dope. In fact, to sue people who even hinted at the fact that he might be cheating. This is what happens when we as human beings confuse the prize with the pursuit of excellence to achieve it. And we see it everywhere. And I think I may have mentioned this before. One of my favorites is at the Naval Academy. A bunch of midshipmen decided they wanted to make a perfect score on their ethics exam, and so they cheated. I think there's some irony here. We see it in the Enron traders. Again, a Texas Houston company where I grew up. I had friends who worked for Enron. The traders who decided they could manipulate the energy market in California and make huge bonuses for themselves while lying and joking about it. This is the prize over the pursuit of excellence of doing your job. And I see this in child-adult relationships and parent-child. I see this in children who feel defeated if they haven't reached whatever that prize is that people put out before them. And parents who are frustrated when their children don't do it. I was talking with Hank Borchard yesterday, and he asked about the sermon, and I was telling him, and he said, "Oh, this is the story I want you to tell." Now, many of you may know that Hank, who's one of our parish associates, was a longtime sailor, sailed in all sorts of races and regattas, and he said there was one that he just remembered starkly where he was on the dock, and in were coming these 9 and 10-year-olds, who had had their race, and there were about 35 boats in this race, and this one child gets off, and he'd gotten 5th place, and he gets out of the boat just sort of with this, "Wow, look at what I did," and his father approaches him and says, "We spent good money on your lessons and on this boat, and all you can do is 5th place? See, that's putting the prize over the pursuit of this child excelling. But that's where we are as a society, is that the prize almost becomes more important than anything else. So the question becomes then, how do we avoid that? How do we ground ourselves some way so that what matters is the pursuit of excellence, using our gifts to the best of our ability rather than just the prize that's at the end? What I want to offer you this morning is that one way for us to ground ourselves is to go back to the Beatitudes. Because I believe the Beatitudes, they are, if you will, virtues and practices that if we pursue them, and we practice them, it will ground us in becoming the kind of people that God wants us to become. It will remind us of what really matters in life. Because the Beatitudes are kingdom virtues. And I say that meaning all of us are kingdom people. We are part of this inbreaking kingdom that Jesus Christ has brought to the earth. And our task is to work at being those people. The kind of people who would inherit the kingdom of God and are part of it now. And so just like a compass helps point us to true north, I believe that that's what the Beatitudes do. They help move us away from perhaps the eye only on the prize and back to being the people God has challenged us and called us and equipped us to be. So what I want to do this morning is I want us to take a quick walk through the Beatitudes. It would be easy enough to do a complete sermon on each and every one of these. And chances are in your life in the church, you've heard a sermon on every single one of these. But I want us to look at them quickly as these practices in which we ought to engage so that we can become rooted and grounded in being God's people. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are blessed because they understand clearly that they need God, that they are not spiritually self-sufficient. And because they're not spiritually self-sufficient, they know they need to turn to God for God to empower and enliven them. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourning here is not just mourning for oneself. In first century society, one mourned for neighbors, one mourned for friends, one mourned for society. And what that says is that one feels compassion towards others. And so part of this mourning is feeling compassion for the world and the people around us. Blessed are the meek. This is the toughest one for us Americans. Okay? Because when we say meek, what we hear is weak. To be meek is to be weak. It's to be a doormat. That's not what meek means. Meek means having the strength to know you're not always right. Meek means having the strength to know you don't have to always get your own way. Meek means a willingness to listen to the ideas of others and take them in because they matter. That's what meek is all about. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is the pursuit of justice in the world. This is the pursuit of justice that says every human being ought to have enough to eat, ought to have a safe place to live, ought to have the same opportunities in life. This is what seeking after righteousness is all about. Blessed are the merciful. God has shown every single one of us mercy. God shows us mercy day after day after day. And we are called to show mercy to those around us, those who have wronged us, those who have offended us. We are to be those who demonstrate mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. The pure in heart are those who strive diligently to take sort of the corruption of the world out of our hearts. And what I mean by corruption of the world are those things that diminish us as human beings, that tear us down and tear us apart. Pure in heart means to take those intentionally and set them aside and pull them out of our lives. Blessed are the peacemakers. The senior pastor that I first served under as an associate talked about peace building. He said, that's what you do. You don't make peace, you build it. You build it one relationship at a time, one community at a time. You build it by healing divisions among people of different races and nationalities. You build peace. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely against you falsely on my account. This is a willingness to follow Christ, and because of the choices you make, to take whatever people dish out at you, whatever the criticisms, whatever the abuse, whatever the gossip, whatever it is, you are willing to take it in because you know that in Jesus Christ you are striving to do what is right and good. And finally, the last two that aren't the Beatitudes, but I think are so critical. You are the salt of the earth. How many of you grew up hearing that someone referred to as the salt of the earth? I mean, it kind of meant this good old Joe, kind of average guy. But in the first century, salt was used to preserve food. And if the salt lost its usefulness, then the food rotted. And what Jesus is saying here is that you and I are to be those who preserve the good in the world. We are to help the world from turning rancid. We are to be out and about making a difference. And finally, you are the light of the world. We are to be those who shine light into the darkest of places through what we do, through what we say, through who we are. We are to shine a light into the darkness to serve those who are trapped there through violence or abuse or poverty. We are the light of the world. One of the things that I have heard over the years from a lot of people that I've known in churches I've served is, John, this is all well and good. All of this beatitude stuff and being meek and being a peace builder and being merciful, this is really good stuff. It's really nice. But I work and live in a dog-eat-dog world. I live in a world in which if I lived like that, I would lose everything. I would never reach the prize. Folks, I don't believe that for a minute. Not because I'm not in your shoes, but because every Sunday I look out at all of you. And I've gotten to know many of you over the years. And what I see in you are men and women who pursue excellence. Excellence in your jobs, excellence in your relationships, excellence in how you work with and rear your children. You pursue excellence. And yet at the same time, you are capable and able, and you show forth these kingdom virtues in who you are and in how you treat others and how you live your lives. I know it's possible because you all have shown me that it is so. And that's a gift you've given to me, and I believe that's a gift you've given to others around you. So here's what I would like to challenge you to do for this week. Because I know that all of you in your daily lives, you pursue excellence. But what I want you to do is choose one beatitude. Go through this list of beatitudes. Choose one of them. And make that your spiritual practice for Lent. Maybe it's showing mercy. Maybe it's pursuing thirsting for righteousness. Maybe it's being poor in spirit and turning to God and saying, I am not self-sufficient and I need you to fill me. Whatever it is, I encourage you to find one and pursue one. And allow it to help ground you in such a way that as you live your lives, that you realize it is not the prize that matters, but it is the pursuit of God and of excellence by using the gifts that we've been given. And I'd love to have you email me, and Amy, I'm going to ask you to put it up on our Facebook page, okay? That here's the challenge. Choose one, and then I'm going to have you put up what you're doing on the Facebook page so we can all pray for you and with you and for one another as we strive to be kingdom people now and always. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for these words that come to us fresh and new, that challenge us to be rooted and grounded in you and not some prize that the world offers up. Give us the courage to be kingdom people, pursuing excellence in all things, but above all, being faithful and grounded in you. We pray this in Christ's name.